what I've never been disappointed with any preaching here, especially Brother Ike's. Amen. We've got mighty accustomed and used to it. Amen. Godly pastors are overlooked today, and they're few and far between in the masses. Well, there's a lot of them in our area, I understand that, but in the masses of America, they are few and far between. And if you got one that you can thank God for, you ought to thank God for him. Amen. And appreciate him and be a blessing to him. And I know you are to Brother Ike, and he knows that. But you can never say it enough of that Timothy spake of. Paul was very clear to Timothy that those that rule well were to be counted worthy of double honor. That's what he said, wasn't it? If they rule well, then they're to be counted worthy of double honor. Not honor, double honor. And so we got that witness, and that's a blessing. And I know you appreciate your pastor. And we thank God. We're privileged to be a part of the work here. And it's Amen. Worth the drive. Amen. Your people drive wherever they want to go, don't they?
Yeah.
If they want to go, they drive. And so if it's a ball game, they drive. A good restaurant, they'll go.
Yeah.
Don't mind it a bit. 2 or 3 hours to eat. Yeah. Eat a meal, come on. I ain't never been much for that, but this is the generation that does what they want to do. And I think that's the problem, Brother Ike.
I think it is too.
That's the problem. Is, well, God's blessed us with so much, and we can do whatever we want to do. And so you know what we do? That's what we do, whatever we want to do.
Well,
we're going to be looking at Jeremiah, if you got your Bible turned there. I was preaching a little bit around this thought on the radio. The radio broadcast is a real blessing to many. That broadcast reaches about 15 counties, and so we are amazed at the people that listen. There are a lot of people that listen to the broadcast, and I'll tell you, when I go in there and close that little office door, it's just it's a thrill. It's a real thrill. I try to keep it around 30 minutes, but the other day it got kind of long. But it's a hard time. It's a hard place to It was hard to find a place to stop. Amen. You ever been like that? It just wasn't a good place to throw out an anchor. But we was skirting a little bit around the edges of this thought, and God's still burning this in my heart. And after the shooting, was that Thursday night, late Thursday night, early Friday morning for us? But after the shooting in Colorado, God's just burned this more and more because it is a witness of what we're preaching today.
Yeah.
And so, you know, Columbine was just on the east side of Denver. And then here, Aurora, I have a half-brother, last I heard from him, was living. You can tell we don't talk a lot. Last I heard from him, he's living in Aurora. And so Aurora's on the west side of Denver. And so they've had tragedy on both of those fronts. But, you know, it really is a drop in the bucket to what this country's going to see outside of a move of God.
Right.
And we've got that witness. You know, the great thing about living in the greatest, freest country in the world is we have the witness of the greatest, freest country in the world being Israel. And so God made them what they were. They didn't just happen to be like that. And so the blessing of God was on them because his hand was on them. And so of all the things that we can look back and say this country hadn't done right, the one thing that it has done right is it honored God in its beginning. You know, it's amazing when you go back and study to see what those founding fathers and mothers, not just the fathers, but the fathers and the mothers that left the old country, what they endured. It wasn't a small price they paid. Matter of fact, it's amazing of how long they stayed on a ship that become literally a cesspool just waiting to leave. Have you ever thought about how long that was? It was many, many days. Matter of fact, they were so bound to go to the new country. They were so afflicted because of what they believed. They were so hungry to leave there. They sold all that they had. And once they sold all they had, they boarded a ship that wasn't going to leave until they signed agreements of servitude. And so what those ship handlers wanted was servitude when they got here. And they wouldn't agree to the servitude. And so therefore they had sold all their possessions. They were sitting in a ship that literally become a living septic tank, and many of them had to get off of the boat and go find somewhere to sleep and somewhere to work to try to keep their children fed until they could get a ship that would go. But God provided. And so they left there, and of course many died en route, and as we know, they expected to land in America in September, but it didn't happen that way. with everything, all the delays and all that happened, they landed in the winter time when there's nothing to eat. And so they had to survive the winter. Many of them didn't survive that. But we see God's hand in how he's blessed this country. And so here we find it in Jeremiah. I hope you enjoy Jeremiah. Jeremiah is one of the favorite passages to me. And it's good to see all these young people. All of these young people here, because I trust there's some young preachers and some young singers in the crowd. Amen. Some people that God's going to put his hand on their life. Amen. What had happened to Jeremiah can happen today. There's nothing God didn't do before that he won't do today. Amen. And I think we lose that and forget that God is not the God of yesterday. He's the God of today. He's the God of not I was. He's the God that says I am. Amen. And so he can do all things. And watch this in Jeremiah, the first chapter. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, the priest that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. I will show you why this is important. Josiah was king, and he was anointed king at the tender age of 8 years old. There was another king that was anointed king at the tender age of 8 years old, who was a predecessor. But here, Josiah was a godly king, and he started in his youth. Jeremiah said it's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Remember that passage? Jeremiah 3:27, Lamentations 3:27. It's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Josiah knew about that. And so he was a godly king, and he restored temple worship, and he restored the reading of the Word of God, and he brought restoration to the land of Israel. And in this restoration, which technically was the southern kingdom, this was talking about the southern kingdom, those northern 10 tribes were already scattered. They were scattered, never to be found anymore. People wonder, how could God do anything to America? Our military is great. Our exports are great. Our science is great. Everything's great. Well, it was great in the land of Israel until it all went south. And so when it went south, and God said, I will scatter them, this is exactly what he done. And so sometimes Brother Ike was reading a little bit in a book by Jimmy DeYoung. And Jimmy DeYoung hadn't commented on this. Of course, he's the great prophet, the modern prophet of the land of Israel, and what's going on at end time prophecy. And he hadn't prophesied or said anything, rather he hadn't written anything in this particular book, which is a few years old now. He hadn't said anything about where America is. But that is a question, Brother Tony, is where is America in end time prophecy? And most agree it's not to be found. It's not to be, and there's two reasons for that, in my opinion. It's either because we are not, or it's because we're so insignificant, we're not a player in end-time prophecy. Does that make sense? And we wonder, how can that happen? But think about it. When the church goes out, I'm going to fall over that little old wall. That'd be a mess, wouldn't it? I was preaching somewhere, and they had a booby trap. That ain't a booby, but they had a booby trap there, and I kept thinking I was going off of it. But in end-time prophecy, what we find is that America, think about what we preach about the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, and truly he is coming. But what will it be? What will it be to America when Jesus comes? You know, we were in Atlanta. We were staying very near the airport, and the little kids, they liked it. It was kind of a little deal. We'd go out and watch the big birds get up. We like to watch the big birds. And so they'll open the moon roof and get up on top of the van. They scared. We can't let Matt do that. He'd crush it. But, you know, the little younger, they can still do it. And so in all of this, what's going to happen when Jesus comes? Now, think about it. Some of those pilots save people, aren't they? Automobiles. What's going to happen? It's going to be cataclysmic when Jesus comes, because the church is not staying to get that flight down. The church is not staying to get that car parked. The church is not staying to stop the train. Amen. The church is going up, and it's going up in the twinkling of an eye. I tell you, the economy, if the economy can't take something like 9/11, as horrific as it was, it dead sure is not going to be able to deal with the catching away of the church. And so it could be that America is little minions in the big picture of God's scheme, and it's so insignificant that it just really doesn't matter. It's not a superpower anymore. It's a place somewhere on the other side of the globe, and it's not in the picture of what God's doing. I personally believe that's the case. I think our superpower becomes nothing when the church goes out. And so thank God for the church, and thank God for the catching up. But these are things we have to think about and look at. But in Jeremiah's day, he was darkened in a time when his country was about to be no more. It was about to take a 70 years, just as God prophesied. God was very serious about the land enjoying her Sabbaths. They would enjoy the Sabbath every seventh year. There was a sabbatical year where you didn't plant your fields. You let the fields rest. The old timers said you let them lay out. And so if they didn't let them lay out, it made God mad. That's right. God still gets mad. Brother Barnard preached a message, Ralph Barnard preached a message to God that nobody's mad at. And he was preaching a different story. But this is, we're talking about the God that still gets angry. And in the sabbatical year, in the year of Jubal, there was a sabbatical year. And we find that was not honored. And God did not forget his word. You know what's amazing? Brother Ike was preaching this a couple weeks ago. Everything that God brought to pass in the later part of the prophets was the same things he said he would bring to pass in the writings of Moses. God said, if you do this, this is going to happen. Somebody was preaching, maybe it was Wednesday night, about the kings. Who's dealing with the kings? Here shortly ago, they were talking about the kings. And God said, when you set up a king, he said, I'm going to be your king. Remember this? But when you set up a king, he said, let it be known. They're going to take your daughters and make confectionaries and bakers out of them. They're going to take your sons and employ them in service and military and all of these things. And of course, when Saul, who was the first king, when he was set up as king, God reminded him of everything he said would happen, did happen. And then, of course, Solomon came along. And Solomon multiplied. What did God say in Deuteronomy? They're going to multiply horses unto themselves. And all these things. And God said, don't do it, don't do it. And here's why you don't do it. You ever wonder why he said don't multiply horses? I've got horses. Many of you bought them. They've got plenty of horses. Brother Gary was talking about one night we came down for something. I don't remember what it was. And he said, there's 400 horses coming down Main Street. And so here, these multiplying of horses, the reason for that, God said, don't multiply horses because I don't want my people going back to Egypt. That's why. See, he's very serious about his word. Well, in Jeremiah's day, he's still serious. But this land is about to take a 70-year Sabbath, Brother Jimmy. They're about to go out of business for 70 years. Could you imagine that today? If you said that today, people say, there's no way. It's impossible that could happen. No, it's not. When God says don't, he means don't. When he says do, he means do. And anything in between of that is disobedience. And so here, Jeremiah, watch now, he's the young person. And the word said it came to pass in those days. Jeremiah prophesied 18 years in Josiah's ministry. Josiah died at the tender age of, he reigned 31 years, so he died at 39. And so you find that Jehoahaz, if you go back and study, we're going to see a little bit about this and be quick as we can because this is not the text. I want to say a little bit about these kings. Josiah, you know what, he died and he was a righteous king. But his son was carried into Egypt into bondage. And his son was carried away into Babylon into bondage. And Jehoiakim, his son, was carried away into bondage. And Zedekiah, his boy, was carried away. God said, you're going into Babylon, right? Like it or not, you're going. That's where you're going. And so Zedekiah, he was kicking and screaming all the way. But where did he go? He went into bondage. Do you see it? Well, here's Jeremiah, and he's the tender young person. God said in verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. Watch now. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And then said I. You said, well, what was his response? Jeremiah said, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. Does that sound like Moses to you? Remember what Moses said? Moses was in line to be the next Pharaoh. But when God called him, he did what all of us do. I can't, Lord, I can't. Some of you this morning telling God why you can't. And God's telling you why you can. Amen. And so Moses said, my speech don't sound just right. I got an impediment. I stutter, or something wrong. There's something going on. And God said, you can. And Jeremiah said, I can't, for I am a child. But the Lord said, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, that shall thou speak. Watch this, verse 8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And God said in the 9th verse, he put forth his hand and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I put my words in thy mouth. What a blessing. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. God had a work for Jeremiah. He's got a work for us. And he's a young child. We don't know his age, but he's a young child. And he feels very inadequate. And we feel very inadequate when God puts his hand on our life. But I tell you, we won't be happy. We cannot be happy until we obey. And so Jeremiah, watch now, it's his first message, I say, in chapter 2. This is where we want to begin reading a little bit about the text and be a little quicker than we've been so far. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me, God's talking about himself, in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. God said, there's good times. And Jeremiah, you remind them of the good times. Because it's not going to be good when I'm done. God said, see this, thou wentest after me in the wilderness. And Israel was holiness unto the Lord. And the first fruits of his increase, and all that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord of the house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquities have your father found in me? God said, where did I fail you? Where did I go wrong? Have you ever thought about that? Where can you point the hand at God and say, God, you let me down? You failed me. I thought you would, but you wouldn't. Now, sometimes people say, well, I prayed, but the Lord didn't answer. Well, I trust he did. You know, there is a fail-proof way of prayer, Brother Gary, and the fail-proof way is, we got to witness in 1 John, is that when we pray according to his will, if it be thy will. And you know what happens? When we pray like that, brother, it's 100% fail-proof. It cannot fail. When we pray for the will of God, that is prayer that will be answered. If we ask anything according to his will, what happens? He hears us. And so he hears us. And then, of course, 1 John 3:22 said, when we do those things that are pleasing in his sight, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Is that what he said?
Yeah.
What he said. You know what happens? Somebody said, you said, preacher, God said it, but I don't know. You let these little youngins tell them something, and you know what they're going to come back and say, that's what you said. Especially my little man. Boy, I tell you what, he's the lawyer of the family. He'll pull the book out of him. He said, now you said we was going to do this right here. You said we was going to throw the football. And, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so he doesn't forget anything. It all comes back. And so why don't we do God like that? You know, we will not make him mad when we remind him of his word.
Amen.
You can't make him mad. And so the more we hide his word in our heart, the more we remind him of his precious promises. And we say, God, you said it in your word. You ever read the word back to God? Just read it to him and tell him what he said. You won't make him mad. You can't offend him. He knows what he wrote. He ain't forgot anything that he said. We forget, God doesn't forget. And then here he said it. He said, what happened? Israel was holiness unto the Lord of the first fruits of the increase. And here, watch now. Go down. What iniquity have your fathers found in me? Neither said they, where's the Lord that brought us out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. God said, I brought you. Here's verse 7. Here's America. God said, I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered in, what happened? Ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. I want to tell you, there's no better steward of the land than God is. Brother, he is a faithful steward of the land. He blesses. He sends forth. And had this nation only honored God and his Sabbaths, If they'd only honored that, and I understand, listen, I'm not preaching to you sabbatical keepers. I understand the ceremony of the law. God has set that aside. That is finished. That is done. He has taken those ordinances and he nailed them to his cross. And Paul said he's blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. But we can still honor God, can't we, and give him first. Brother, that tithe goes back further than the law. Don't try to put the tithe in the law. You can't do it. Abraham tithed unto Melchizedek, and the word said he gave him tithes of all. And so what happened? Because Levi was in the loins of his father Abraham. This is where the Mosaic tithe came from. But tithing's 400 years above the law. It's older than the law. And so here we watch this. We give God the tithe. The new church, what do? We give God first. It's why we worship on the first day of the week. We give the Lord our first, the first, our best. Amen. Not what's left over, not what's last. We give him first, and he always honors that. But here he's talking about how they defiled the land. Watch there. Here's the problem in the eighth verse. The priest said not, where's the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal, false gods, false worship. But I tell you, it truly is where America is today. Listen, a new convert who knows nothing about the Scripture knows there's something wrong with prosperity preaching. Something wrong with it. There's something wrong with this that glorifies man and not God. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But here, there's a problem. There's a problem in the land. And here we wonder why. Why are schools being shot up? Why are towns being shot up? Why are the movie theaters now being shot up? And all of these things that are happening, these are not things from without always. Sometimes they're things from within. But our young people are precious and they're great, and we need to admonish them to honor God, and we need to not send them to church. We need to take them to church, amen, and read the Word of God to them, and read it on a daily basis, and share it, and talk about it, and deal with the Word of God. Why? Because it is the stabilizing factor in America. It's the stabilizing factor in a young person's life. If you rob them of that, that is something they'll never get back. They'll never get it back. And so what happens? We have the things go on. We have the discourse and the things that... Watch now, Jeremiah, God said, when you was in the womb, I knew you. I knew you in the womb. How many Jeremiahs has America butchered? 50 million babies in the last 40 years. 1973, we're darkening the 40-year anniversary of 50 million plus babies being butchered in this country. The blood, if Abel's blood cried from the ground and God heard it, how much more the blood of the innocent unborn? Why, one in America that God has blessed, the land of plenty, the land of the fruitful. Thank God for every young person. And somebody says, well, this happened and they didn't intend for that to happen. And so there was a child out of wedlock and that was, you know, what it was. Well, bless God, do the right thing. Don't do the wrong thing and butcher that baby. Amen. Here's Jeremiah in the womb. How many Jeremiahs in America have been slain and butchered and snatched and torn and ripped and thrown in a plastic bag and out into the dumpster? God sees every one of them. We cannot cover that went wrong in our life. We can't cover it. And so here, watch this in the eighth verse. The priest, there's a problem with the priest. The pastors, there's a problem with the pastors. And here, they walk after things that do not profit. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord. Go down to the 11th verse. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? You know, I love that in the life of Gideon, when the false god was slain. And Gideon's father said, well, if he's a real god, you let him get up by himself. Dagon, remember Dagon when they brought the ark of God in with Dagon, the fish god of the Philistines? And they'd get up in the morning and go check on Dagon, and he'd be down on his face. He'd be down. I tell you, the false gods will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every tongue shall confess. Every knee shall bow. Everyone. And so the dignitaries. And he said, a nation hath changed their gods, which are yet no gods. But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. We thought about the glory of God. America has changed that they glory in. If you are a Christian in the workplace and you take liberty to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are oftentimes looked down on as a minority and a weirdo and all things in between. And so often, not always, but so often, it's just not tolerated. God said it's because the nation has changed that they glory in. They changed their glory. They don't glory in the Word of God anymore. Today, if somebody gets on a news broadcast and they speak of the Word of God, they will quickly change the subject. You know why? There's no ear to hear the Word of God. They changed their glory, and God said, you turn to things that do not profit. Watch this. In the 13th verse, the key verse, and one of the few last verses we want to see. For my people have committed two evils. What are they? They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hoed them out. They hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. God said they're turning to that will not profit. They're turning to that they cannot trust in. They're turning to things that just don't work. Broken cisterns don't work. Broken cisterns, people wonder why. My life, preacher, I can't keep my life on the right track. I can't stay out of jail. I can't stay off of drugs. I can't stay out of the alcohol and all of the things that literally destroy us. I can't get over that. Why? Because we trust in cisterns that hold no water. Amen. And so the water of the Word of God is that type of the Spirit of God, the same that Jesus spake of in John 7:37. Remember the place where he said, in the last day, the great day of the feast. Now Jesus has came to the feast. And as he came to the feast, the last day of the feast, he took it upon the unction of God. He took it upon himself. And in the last day, he stood and cried. Brother, I don't believe he whispered it. He cried it and said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And he said, as the Scripture said, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Not broken cisterns, that's called rivers of living water. He said, they'll flow if they'll come to me. But see, when we trust in that will not work. There's no hope, no help. Broken cisterns. So there's two evils. Jeremiah said the people are committed. They forsook God. You know, I'm sad to report it. I do believe as a nation it's where we are. It's not where God wants us. And so it's more need to pray, is it not? But personally speaking, you know, personally, we can talk about the nation and all those things, many of those things outside of prayer we cannot change. But personally, where are we? In our heart, have we forsaken God? Are we looking to things that do not profit? God said, all of these things you're trusted in, they just won't profit. You know, in the business world, it's all about a profit, isn't it? And so it's the ROI, the return on investment, and it's the profit margin. And, you know, in all of these things, these traders, these big players, financial institutions, you know, they don't really care if the market's going up or the market's going down. As long as the market's moving, they're making money. Going up or going down. But a bad day on Wall Street is when nothing happens, when there's no trading. And so what happens? It's all about the profit. God said, my people's turn to things that do not profit. But Jesus said, I have a profit plan. Jesus said, I have a plan that will work. And so we'll see this quickly over in Revelation. Watch now. What did he say in 7:37 and 38? He said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink, as the Scripture has said. I like this, brother, because there's something about it we need to get. It's not something, if Jesus just said it one time, it's so. But he is talking about what the Scriptures, out of his own mouth, he said, as the Scriptures have said. The Word of God's already said it, Brother Gary. It was already so. It was already written when Jesus said it. If any man thirst, what's that mean? That means whosoever will, let him come. And so what's the call? The call is to come. Whosoever will, let him come. And that's what the cry was of John 7:37. But it's not the only place he spoke that. Look over to Revelation 21. I'll read a couple verses here and we'll close. But God has a plan, and God has a way out, and God has a river of living water. What's that mean? That means unction, brother. Here we find it in 1 John 2:21. He said, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Jesus spoke of the Spirit. And thank God we find that in John 14:26 when he said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father shall send in my name, he shall teach you how many things? All things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. He said he'll bring them, he'll give them. It's that fountain of living water. It's the unction. There's never a time when the believer is to be powerless. There's never a time when the believer is to be without. It's never a time when we don't have an unction from the Holy One. There's never a time when we don't have the anointing. It's what John's talking about in 2:27. He said, you need not that any man teach you, but the anointing shall teach you. And thank God, not only will he teach us, but he'll make us, verse 28 said, where we'll have confidence before him at his coming and not be ashamed. We won't be ashamed. Isn't that a blessing?
Amen.
Brother, if we can be ready when he comes and salute the Lord Jesus as our feet leave the ground and not be ashamed. What's that word? Let me say something about this before we close up. You know, the kings. We said a little something about the kings. Remember Zedekiah the king? Zedekiah was a king that had a heart that was a little unlike some of the others. We know it by what he said. But when the Word of God came to Jeremiah, you want to talk about the seriousness of this matter. When God writes America off, it'll be done. There won't be no going back. And this is why we need to, you know, I pray our heart would break, and we truly would pray for our country. This election is very important. We're not here to talk about the election, but it is very important. It says something to the God of heaven of where our heart is intent to go. And so God sees the heart of the people by that we do. And I pray that you're prayerful about this. There are reasons why we need to be much prayer about the election. But getting back to Zedekiah, God told Jeremiah three times. Watch this. You'll see this three times. You'll see it in the 7th chapter, the 16th verse, the 11th chapter, the 14th verse, and the 14th chapter, the 11th verse, where God said, pray not for this people. I will not hear you. Well, didn't I say something about Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, brother? But God has commanded him, don't pray for this people, because what I have said I'll do, I'm going to do. And the seriousness of this matter is this. Zedekiah, I told you, Jehoiakim went into Babylon. He's already gone. And his son has went into captivity. He's already gone. Two kings have already gone. One of my favorite passages, we won't take time to read it, but the 37th chapter of Jeremiah, read this, because Zedekiah sends for him. And when he sends for him, he calls Jeremiah and he said, I want you to pray for me. And you will never read where Jeremiah said, I'll pray for you, king. He never said it. He told him what God said, but he never said, I'll pray for you. He said, he called him secretly, remember this? And he said, pray for me, Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah's been through the fire. In the 36th chapter, remember God gave him a word in prison? And he wrote the word? And Barak took the word, the messengers, and the messengers took the word, the king. And the king, I'm going to take time to illustrate, but you can imagine sitting in his chair, and there's a man reading the word of God, and there's a hearth over here on the fireplace. It's wintertime, what the word said. And so the word said he read 3 or 4 leaves. That's what they wrote on. 3 or 4 pages. And he took his penknife and he ripped up the word of God and threw it in the fire. He did not want to hear it. It may be where we are today. As a nation, it could be where we are. And God, here, Jeremiah, the next chapter, Zedekiah called for him secretly and said, tell me, anything. Then we find it over in the 17th verse where he asked them this question. He said, is there any word from the Lord? Now, God had already declared, not to go back into it, but God had already declared that when Nebuchadnezzar comes with his army, you know what you're going to do? You're going to load up and you go with him. You're not staying in this land. You can't stay. I like God. He's a matter of fact. God, He says what He means what He says. You don't ever have to read between the lines. Your wife ever do this? No, don't think it's personal, honey. It's just, but the people said, what did you mean by that? Did they ever do that? What exactly did you mean? You don't have to do that with God, brother. He says what He means what He says. He's that kind of God. And so when He said, you're all going into Babylon, you know, you might as well get in line.
Yeah.
And Zedekiah's hoping there's some kind of relief. Why? Because he's watched one king go off.
Yeah.
And then he's watched another king go off. And he's hoping there's some relief. And so he said, is there any? Called him out of the prison. Got him out of the prison. And Jeremiah comes. And he said, any word from God? He said, there is.
Yeah.
There is a word from God. And the word from God is when Nebuchadnezzar gets here, you load up on the bus and go with him.
Yeah.
It's the only way you're going to live. Because the word was this. Everyone that stays dies. Everyone that goes lives. God said, it's settled. You're going into bondage. 70 years. How long did they stay there? Watch now. Zedekiah would not go. And then, you know, sometimes we get hard-hearted and obstinate, and we won't hear the Word of God. And God may be speaking to a heart today that says, it's you that's trusting in broken cisterns. Sometimes we won't go. Zedekiah wouldn't. He wouldn't go. He refused to go. When Nebuchadnezzar came to town, he fled. And they tracked him down. And they got his boys. And they put their eyes out. And they put his eyes out. And he went in chains. He went in bondage. And this is where America is today. We'll go in bondage outside of hearing the voice of God. Isn't it so? But personally speaking, this is where we don't want to be. We don't want to be the Zedekiahs. We don't want to be those that refuse to hear the Word of God. And God said there's a river of living water. Last place. I'm going to turn it over to Brother Ike, and let him close as he sees fit. But watch this. In the 21st and 22nd chapter of Revelation, two verses. Because Jesus spoke of that river of living water, but he spoke of it again. And John spoke of it again. And again. I like this. You think he really means what he says? Verse 17, 22, pardon me, 21, 6. He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Well, you can't beat free. You ever tried to beat free? You can't do it. Bless God, it's free.
Amen.
You know, that's one thing that amazed me when I first heard the gospel call. Glory to God, it's free. The grace of God's free. The water of life's free. Jesus said, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. As the Scripture has said, Jesus said it, already said it. Watch now, 22:17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will. I like that when Spurgeon was preaching. And one run down in the big theater. There was 500 men in the basement praying for Spurgeon. That was the power of Spurgeon's preaching. And Spurgeon read his sermons. He said, well, I don't know if anybody reads their sermons. Spurgeon read his. He read them. He wrote them and read them. And somebody came to the top of the balcony and said, preacher, he said, does whosoever will mean me? And you can imagine this great big 2,000-3,000 seat auditorium. And Spurgeon, with no assistance of microphone, he said, yes, whosoever will means you. And so he came down to the stairs, and in the back of the bottom floor, he asked again. He said, does whosoever will? Does it mean me? And he cried again, yes, it means you. Isn't it what Jesus is saying?
Yes.
Whosoever will means you, and whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Lord God, we don't have to drink out of a broken cistern, brother. There's rivers of living water. And you know who they're for? They're for you and for me.